2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be finishing this this book today, Lord willing. That's the plan. A lot of times when you get to the end of these letters, it doesn't appear that there's too much to study because he's usually giving you the names of some people and saying, you know, these guys are telling you, hey, and be sure to greet those guys. But really, there's some good stuff here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to begin reading with verse 14. We'll go to the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. All right, that's the end of 2 Timothy. Those are the passages that we're going to study today. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. We've got a couple of preachers we're praying for this morning, as well as everything else. Doyle, if you'll pray for us. Amen. 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 Now, what you're going to notice at the beginning of this lesson, particularly from verse 14 through verse 18, is you're going to know this, where they stood. Alexander, the coppersmith, in verse 14, stood against Paul. In verse 16, other men stood away from Paul. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. And then notice in verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. So Alexander stood against Paul. Other men stood away from Paul. But the Lord Jesus Christ stood with Paul. And it's important to see in this passage where they stood, because we can learn from these three responses, these three positions that people took in relation to Paul. We can learn some things about what happens to men who take a strong stand for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his words. Men like Alexander in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Men like Alexander who stand against men like Paul are very dangerous. They're very dangerous. And it seems like it might be personal, and it is in fact personal, but it seems like it might only be personal when he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, as if it was just between Alexander and Paul. But it was far greater than that, because he tells Timothy, of whom be thou ware also. Men like that are very dangerous. We can see a little bit about Alexander. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. He was already mentioned in Paul's prior epistle to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 18, Paul is charging Timothy to war a good warfare. And in verse 19, he tells him, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus, and here he is, and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So Alexander was a man who shipwrecked the faith. Now, he didn't go into details on how he did it, but we read in the when we read the letter to the Galatians, one of the ways that men were shipwrecking the faith back then is that they were adding the law to faith. They were saying, it's not enough just to simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to do these things. That's not surprising. We have that going on today. If you look back at preaching from 1800s and early 1900s in Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, Episcopalian, even to a certain extent, it was all very much the same. Not so much Episcopalian because it was closely aligned with Catholicism, but there were still men that could preach. But you look at that today, they all have an element of works in them. Okay? And so they have shipwrecked faith because if a person simply goes by the doctrine of the denomination, they won't find Jesus Christ. If they go by the Word of God, they will. Okay? So that's a shipwreck of faith, and that was Alexander. Notice also in verse 20 of the same passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, that they may learn not to blaspheme. They blaspheme the Word of God. Some people get the idea, unless you take the name of the Lord God in vain or blaspheme the Holy Ghost, that you can't blaspheme. There are many ways to blaspheme. And one of those is to stand against the faith, which is what he did. Notice also back in 2 Timothy that he did Paul much evil by withstanding his words. 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we are, he said, Alexander did me much evil. Notice verse 15 at the end, he hath greatly withstood our words, meaning that when Paul went into an area and evangelized that area or taught that area, this guy was coming in behind him to destroy the work that was done, withstanding the words. And you know, we have that kind of thing going on today. I got an email the other day from somebody who listens to our radio broadcast online. He lives in the Carolinas. And he said, man, I really wish that you would do a lesson on where the Old Testament saints went and when they died, because you've got, and he showed me the names and YouTube links of, I don't know, half a dozen men who are perverting the Old Testament doctrine of salvation with their words. They are withstanding the words of men. As a matter of fact, one of these guys has actually trained enough people now, they go into independent Baptist churches similar to ours and befriend people in the congregation and start distributing literature that is opposing the kind of stuff that you're hearing taught straight from the Bible. We don't have a guy here now doing this, but years ago, we used to have a guy that after church would go out into the parking lot, and when new visitors would come to the church, he would find them, and before they could get to their cars, give them literature to try, you know, like he was building his own work within a work. And so the stuff he was given was relatively harmless, but in this case of Alexander, the guy was purposely standing to try to destroy the work that God called Paul to do. And notice also in verse 15 that Alexander posed a threat to Timothy. He said, of whom be thou ware also? And, you know, I am in my, you know, from the study that I do and from the training that I've had, I am firmly convinced of the things that I tell you before I speak. There are many things that I've had to learn since I've gone to school. I didn't learn everything that I know in 3 years of Bible college. I learned how to study. That's what we're supposed to do. And then study. There are many things that I've had to learn, dig out, to teach you. And you, for the most part, have had confidence that what you're hearing is what the Bible says, and so you keep coming back to get more. It would be harder on you if you had somebody who, after services, met you out there and said, now, you know, he told you this, but look at these things right here. And that was what Alexander was doing. He was really working contrary to the work that God was doing through Paul. So what did Paul do? Well, back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, you read it already. He delivered Alexander to Satan that he might learn not to blaspheme. What worse could you do besides just kill him? And here in verse 14, he prayed. He said in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And Paul was a very gracious man. You're going to see that because of the people who forsook him. He didn't have a grudge against them. But boy, with a guy doing like this, he said, Lord, get him. Reward him according to his works. Now, the Lord can reward somebody according to their works here, or he can just wait till the judgment and take care of it all at that time. You wouldn't want to face God if you were opposing God's man at that judgment and find out how God felt about what you'd been doing. And so the Lord, he sicked the Lord on him, said, take care of him. Now, Whenever the truth is preached without compromise, there are going to be men who are going to preach false doctrine against that truth. And they will attack the men who preach the truth. If you go back and look in history at men that God has used for revivals and for great doctrinal work, they had enemies. And Alexander was one of those to Paul. And they know, they not only go after the man and his doctrine, but they also go after the other men who are following the truth that's being preached. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, you got to beware of him. You got to watch him, because he's not only coming after me, he's going to come after you. And whatever you do, don't follow what this man is saying. Now, you know, I've had some experience with these kinds of things, but I've related to you when we were back years ago. This is not true of every church. It was true of the Methodist church that we went to. There was a preacher that came there that would compromise the truth when he preached. And I had started learning the Bible, and so I asked him, why are you doing that? Well, after some hemming and hawing, he finally said this: if I preached what that book said, half the people would leave this church, and then who would pay the bills? That's compromise. Okay? So who taught him to do that? See, that's the... I understand him doing that. I understand the political pressure. But who taught him that that was acceptable in the pulpit? See? And... So you see how Calvinism has infiltrated Baptist churches. Who taught those men that this was acceptable doctrine? And those are the ones that you need to watch out for. So Alexander took his stand, and his stand was against Paul. Other men took their stand, and their stand was away from Paul. Now notice in verse 16, at my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Well, when a man who stands for the truth is facing death for his preaching, which is what Paul was doing, when a man who preaches the truth is facing death for his preaching, it can be hard to stand with that man. Okay, right now, there's little to no affliction. There's little to no persecution that you are experiencing for standing with me on the things that we believe and have learned here. But if somebody came and says, we're hauling you in and we're going to kill you for this and anybody else who follows you, it just makes you uneasy. And listen, the pattern has already been set. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I mean, if they did it to Paul, you understand that they did it to Jesus before they did it to Paul. Matthew chapter 26. All right, in Matthew chapter 26, the disciples knew they were risking their lives to go down to Jerusalem with Jesus in the first place. This was they weren't not just getting acquainted of this the first time they got there. So in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. In other words, you're coming back. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So they were absolutely resolved, even up to this point, to stand with Jesus Christ, even if it cost them their lives. All right, but then in Matthew chapter 26, verse 47, the multitudes show up with Judas Iscariot, and they're armed. Matthew 26, 47, while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, that's a different deal. It's one thing to say it, but it's another thing when you're facing it in the middle of the night to keep your stand. What'd they do? Verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You see, these guys have been with him every day for 3.5 years. And at what that moment, they scattered. So it can be very difficult, and that's what happened to Paul. He gave his answer in his defense at his trial, and all the men forsook him. So the circumstances were similar for Paul as they were for Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus Christ did? He forgave those disciples. He told them, I will go before you into Galilee. You're going to run, but we'll be back together again, like a covey of quail. You know, but we'll meet up. And same thing. As Jesus Christ forgave his disciples, so Paul prayed for that those who had defected would not, that defection would not be laid to their charge. In verse 16, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Paul was very much like the Lord Jesus Christ in that. He understood it and he forgave them. Why would he forgive them? Because some of those guys after the defection would brave up and say, you know what, we shouldn't have done that. We shouldn't have done that. I'm reading a book right now called Born Fighting. Any of you guys that have Scott-Irish background, when I finish this book, it's right now, it's really good. And I'm at this point, I could recommend it to you. I want to finish the book before I do. But if you have that background, it's going to teach you a lot about why you do what you do. Nevertheless, William Wallace, Braveheart, was looking for men to stand with him, and a lot of the common folks did. Robert the Bruce wouldn't. But after Braveheart died, Robert the Bruce said, we can't be decimated like this by England. And he took up the cause and continued the fight. So Paul says, I pray God that it may not be laid to the charge, because he realizes some of these guys that defected under that pressure would reconsider later and realize we need to do the same thing, and I'm sure some of them were martyred for that. So he just, you know, bad deal. But even Stephen, these guys had so much grace. Even Stephen, when he was being stoned by the guys, said, Father, forgive him. So you got to know that when he said the Lord reward Alexander according to his works, he knew this is one bad apple that ain't never going to turn. All right, so Alexander stood against him. Other men stood away from him. Jesus Christ, thank God, stood with him, and he always will. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord stood with me. Pastor Keck was here recently, back in August. He and I were talking about the ministry, and I was gleaning everything I could. He's further down the road than me, and you kind of want to know what's down there if you get that far down the road, right? We were talking about sometimes how hard it is to make a decision that's not popular. And he said, here's what he said. I would rather put a frown on a family's face and have 10 other families in the church upset with me about it than I would to put a frown on God's face. Boy, that is a non-compromising stand. You know what he's saying? When you look at this passage, I want to make sure that where I am, Jesus can stand with me. Even if others can't stand with me in this stand. Because listen, if the Lord will stand with you, you can make it. See? You can make it. And so, Paul, though the other men forsook him, Paul was not alone. The Lord was right there with him, and Paul knew it. And he knew it because there were four things that the Lord did for him in this passage. Number one, he strengthened him. He said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Now, Randy can give his own testimony, and he will the next time he preaches, so I'm stealing his thunder right now, but he's not in here to defend himself. All right, so you know that he's been ill. He got a bad rash that's been a nightmare, to say the least. And he says, you can be sure that for that first week, it was extremely hard for me to concentrate on my Bible reading, and so my Bible reading suffered. But then he looked up and he smiled and he said this, you know how people will say, I can tell people have been praying for me? He said, brother, I can tell people have been praying for me. In other words, Paul said, I had a strength at that point and I knew this thing came from God. I knew it. What does Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 say when you get ready to get into the whole armor of God? He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that's what Paul did. He said, I'm standing here in this strength because Jesus Christ has strengthened me. Second thing that the Lord did is that by Paul, the Lord made the preaching fully known. See what he says there? He strengthened me that by me, the preaching might be fully known. I can do this because the Lord strengthened me to do it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I didn't turn you there the first time when I quoted 6:10 because I knew it was taking you there anyway. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul goes through the whole armor of God, beginning with verse 10, and at verse 17, he finishes the parts, and then the seventh part is prayer. And watch what he says then in verse 18, 19, and 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. He wrote this when he was in prison. That therein I might may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy is, God answered that prayer. And I was able to speak boldly at a time to pass on this gospel when my personal desire may have been to just do everything I can to get out of here. Okay, so that's the second thing the Lord did. He made the gospel known through Paul. The third thing that the Lord did for him in this passage is that he reached more Gentiles through Paul at this time. He says, and that all the Gentiles might hear. So there were Gentiles there that hadn't heard the gospel, and the Lord said, I want to make sure all these guys hear. So he did that through Paul. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 is not the same episode as 2 Timothy chapter 4, but it is a similar episode. In other words, we can see what God did for him in Philippians chapter 1 and learn then what Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Philippians chapter 1, look at verses 12 and 13. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, in this case he's in prison, so he says, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So the Lord said, I got him, he's in prison, but I'm going to use this as an opportunity to tell all these Gentiles that don't know me about me. Only God can do a thing like that. They imprisoned him to shut him up, and yet it was the thing that increased the testimony. For the furtherance of the gospel, he said. So that's the third thing the Lord did. And then the fourth thing that he did is he delivered Paul out of the mouth of the lion. Who might that be? Who might that be? That's the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says that the devil is as a roaring lion. He goeth about seeking whom he may devour. So the devil, one preacher said that the way I'm going to say it sounds like he was boasting, and that's not the way he said it, but I can't remember how he said it. So I walk so close to the Lord that I can feel the hot breath of the devil on me. And what he's saying here is that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You know, that's Daniel. That's Daniel. You know what Daniel said when he got out of that lion's den? The king came down there with a lamentable cry, oh, Daniel. He said, nah, the Lord shut their mouths. Yeah. Shut it, kitty. Now, you can't do that, and neither can I, but God can. Okay? So if you had to have one of these three, which would you take? You'd have the Lord standing with you. Well, when you have the Lord standing with you and you're working that close to Him, you can be sure that not everybody's going to follow you and you will have some opposition. It just goes with the territory. Now, interestingly, in verse 18, Paul said the Lord would deliver him from every evil work. Have you studied Paul's life? How can he say that the Lord would deliver him from every evil work where everywhere he went it was nothing but bad? Well, he's not talking here, I don't think, I mean, because you know his testimony is perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils of the sea, stoned, whipped, beaten. So I don't think he's talking about that. Paul understood that persecution and suffering are part of what we do. It just goes with the territory. That's standard operation. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's part of the territory. He's not talking about that. No, what he's talking about here is the evil work of the devil. That's who's in the context. And when he says, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, that I get. That is, the devil is trying to stop him completely, and the Lord intervenes and delivers him every time. That makes sense to me. Why? Because we learn from reading the Bible, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that the devil buffeted him. The thorn in his flesh was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, he said. And what did the Lord do? He gave him grace to exceed the infirmity and made him stronger than if he had removed the thorn. So all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Take a thing like that the devil sent to weaken him, and God said, I'll just do two things with it. I'll keep the man from being pride, and I'll make him stronger than he was. He delivered him, see? He delivered him from that evil. Satan hindered him in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul said, we would have done this, but Satan hindered me. You know what he said? Look at it, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Let's take some comfort in this, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. He's explaining to the Thessalonians, I think, why he was going to come see them and why he couldn't from time to time. Verse 17, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Verse 18, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Right? But you know what? Satan didn't stop him. There's a difference. He says, the Lord delivered me from every evil work. Those two letters that he wrote to the Thessalonians are some of the greatest New Testament scripture for young converts in the Bible. You slow me down, but you can't stop me. See, the Lord did that. All right, another thing that we learn is that the devil would have taken advantage of him. He says that, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. But the devil never got the upper hand with Paul. God always got done through Paul what God wanted to get done. And he says that the Lord delivered him and strengthened him by his grace. You know, now Paul knew, turn to Ephesians chapter 6 one more time. Paul knew that we have an adversary. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Paul knew how to do battle there. You do it in the whole armor of God. Watch it. Ephesians 6, look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. Look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench what? All the fiery darts of the wicked. He said all. And so when Paul said, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, that's what he's talking about. And every time the devil tried to get the upper hand, Paul fought in the armor of God. And though he might have been hindered, and though he might have been buffeted, he was never stopped. He was never stopped. And that his ministry did not end until the time of his departure was at hand. That's a wonderful testimony. Now, we can give place to the devil. Don't do that. That's what Paul says, neither give place to the devil. Don't do that, because he will take full advantage. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26 says, who are taken captive by him at his will. You don't ever want to put yourself in that situation, because he is more powerful than you. All right. So that's where Paul is. Now, we're getting to the close of this letter. In Paul's final words, he offers some salutations and some greetings. And from these, we glean some very important insights. There's some things that we need to learn. It just sounds like, well, tell these guys hi, tell these guys bye. There's more to it than that. All right, look at verse 19. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. What we learn from this is that Paul had some cherished friends. He said here, at my first answer, no man stood with me, right? You know, in verse 16. But he's also telling you, I got some ironclad loyal friends. They didn't happen to be there, but Prisca and Aquila, who are they? That's Priscilla and Aquila, and Onesiphorus. We can learn quite a bit about Priscilla and Aquila. Turn to Acts chapter 18. This is where we first meet up with them. Acts chapter 18 in Corinth. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Now, notice how their friendship started. Verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So they had a common occupation. Notice they were doctrinally sound. In verse 26, same chapter, 18:26. When Apollos comes down into Corinth, he doesn't know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is only preaching up to the baptism of John. Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Do you realize that with a guy like Apollos, who's mighty in the Scripture, for somebody who's sitting in the congregation to come to that man and say, you don't know what you're talking about, and we're going to show you the way of God more perfectly. That doesn't happen. Oh, you know the dynamic of it? Except for this, they were very gracious, obviously. They did know something he didn't know, and when they could tell him in such a way that he could put it with the other scriptures of the Old Testament that he already knew. He could look at that and say, bingo, these guys are right on the money. So they actually had a great deal of humility and wisdom in their doctrine to be able to instruct him. And it was very beneficial because Apollos became very, very important to the Corinthian church. We also see, we'll bypass this one, in Romans 16:3, that Paul said, they are my helpers. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. They also had a church. They had a church in their home. 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. You see, well, up to this time, Jews were just meeting. You know, when Paul preached, he just went to the synagogue. When that man was healed in Acts chapter 3, he was at the temple. Well, you have to know that as these Gentiles are coming in, they're less and less popular at the synagogue, right? And they don't have church buildings. So what did Priscilla and Aquila do? They opened up their home and said, we'll just put a church here if you need. And so they had a house church. The very, very, very close friends of Paul, and he's mentioning them here at the end. And then he also mentions Onesiphorus. And Onesiphorus, very important to Paul. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This guy was a diligent friend. He was not just a convenient, or what do you say, a fair weather friend. This guy was a very diligent friend of Paul's. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. There you go. First thing. Secondly, was not ashamed of my chains, so he didn't run from the trouble. Verse 17, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Paul had a rent house there the first time he was imprisoned. He was under house arrest, but people didn't know him. He had to hunt around there to find him. And then verse 18, the Lord granted him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. That guy poured himself out for Paul's benefit. So I'll say to you without reservation, these are the kind of friends that preachers like to have. And that's why they're mentioned here. So that's one thing. He had some very cherished friends there at the end of his ministry. Second thing we learn in this last part here is that he could no longer heal people. Look at verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum, sick. What, you don't like him anymore? Why that, Paul? Why'd you leave him there sick? Turn to Acts chapter 19. And notice, you know that Paul could heal, obviously. And even after this, there's some healing that takes place when they land, they're shipwrecked on that island. But notice how powerful Paul's healing gift was. Where am I? Acts chapter 19. Look at verse 11. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons. He must have moved to California. And the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Just touched the apron, sent it over to their house, and the guy gets healed. That's potent. So why did he leave Trophimus at Miletum sick? In the first letter to Timothy in chapter 5, he tells Timothy, I'm going to give you a medicinal remedy. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, he tells Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Why don't you just heal him? And the answer is he can't. Not at this point. And the reason that he can't is this. The two gifts that were given to the apostles, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, Paul says, the signs of an apostle were given unto me. The apostolic signs for Israel were twofold, healing and tongues. And they're for a sign. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, the Jews require a sign. 1 Corinthians 1, 22, the Jews require a sign. Turn to Exodus, Exodus chapter 4. Moses knew this. He knew the nature of the people that God was sending him to when God told him, you go get those people out of Egypt. And Moses was like Noah. Yeah, right. All right, so he said, okay, cast your rod down, Exodus chapter 4, pick it up by the tail. That's one miracle. That's a sign. Exodus chapter 4, verse 5. Why did he give him that sign of the rod turning into a serpent and turning back into a rod? That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Next miracle, verse 6. The Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thy hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. He was healed. And it came to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, the rod, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Jews require a sign. Well, what was happening to the gospel at the end of Paul's ministry? What was happening to the gospel as it concerns Israel? It was moving away. Acts chapter 28, Paul says, I go to the Gentiles. I'm done with you guys. And he writes about that in Romans, and he says the Lord broke that branch off the olive tree. And so as the gospel went on to us, to Gentiles, the sign gifts of tongues and healing quit. That doesn't mean that God can't still heal. So some of you may have had personal experience where God healed you, but what he hasn't done is given me the gift of healing so I can run around and make several million dollars a year off of suckers. That's what everybody else with a healing gift does today. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks, that's you and me, seek after wisdom. You just get fooled by a sign. You don't need that. You need somebody who can stand up here and do what we're doing right now and show you what the Bible says. All right, notice this also as we wrap this up back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the next verse. We already commented on do thy diligence to come before winter in our last lesson. He said, bring that cloak. Winter's setting in. And then he says, Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. You know what that tells me? All those guys that forsook him at his first answer, there's some guys that are still around him. See that? He's still ministering with some brethren. So it's the same thing that happened to the Lord. They got spooked, and then some came back and said, if we die doing this, it's okay. And these are some of the guys that were with him. And then finally, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. The last thing to say then is that Paul commended two things to them, Jesus Christ and the grace of God. And we'll tell you something as we wrap this up. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. When you are stressed, when you are depressed, when you are downtrodden, when you are uncomforted, your spirit is affected. And he said to them, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. The greatest singular need we have as Christians to maintain a good spirit is fellowship with Jesus Christ. When your spirit is down, your fellowship with Jesus Christ is affected, and when your fellowship with Jesus Christ is brought into sweet communion, your spirit will be cheerful. It'll change. Change. So he commended the Jesus Christ to him, and then he commended the grace of God. We'll talk more about that later. The grace of God is a resource given to you by the Lord to meet any need you have. Now, you'll never regret standing for the truth. And you'll never regret standing for the men who stand for the truth. So be a friend to those who stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and stick with Jesus and stick with His grace. They will get you through anything, anything. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to study the words of God. We are very thankful for the clarity of Scripture. Help us now to be faithful, to remember what we've learned, and also to continue studying so that we can build upon what you've taught us. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.